appreciate that. Appreciate all the gifts, the gift here, and the way that you appreciate us and say so, especially this time of year. I appreciate that. So we're continuing today, A Man Overboard, a story of sovereign mercy, a story of the book of Jonah. We started it last week, and we're continuing. It's called Today You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. We're really getting into the meat of the Jonah story here. We talked about last week that Jonah, the way we think about Jonah is generally a fairy tale, something that's a good story, a great story about a fish and a prophet and those kind of things. But we talked about the fact that it's really not about a fish. It's really not about the prophet. It's a story about God, really. And really, if you look at the Old Testament, you think about the heroes of the Old Testament, but what you find in the Old Testament, there's one hero, and that hero is God. God is always the hero of every story in the Old Testament, and he certainly is in the book of Jonah. So as we get started today, I ran across a definition of grace. We talk about grace a lot, and we define it in different ways. I thought it was an interesting definition by a pastor named Tullington Vigen. He says, grace is unconditional acceptance granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Okay? Did you get all those uns in there? Unconditional acceptance granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. That is, I think, a good definition of grace. And what we find this morning is that grace comes in many different forms. We can think of blessing, certain blessings the way God provides and those kind of things as God's grace, and we rightly do that. But that is not the only expression of the grace of God. And as I'm thinking about the grace of God, I was thinking about this. Johnny Erickson Tata came to mind here. You know, you may know Johnny. Grace comes in many forms, and if you've heard her talk and give her testimony about what happened to her in 1967 in a diving accident, she says that was God's grace. It was God's grace in turning her life around, and she's had 40-some-odd years of ministry, of powerful ministry, a very, very rich and deep ministry because God has given her that grace that started when she became a quadriplegic. This is what God used to bring her to repentance. Well, we saw last week that God called Jonah to go to the enemy capital of Nineveh, but Jonah rebelled against the word of God, and he fled toward Tarshish, which Tarshish was a completely the other way of Nineveh, as far away as he could go. But God had other plans for Jonah, we see. He would not get away that easily. This morning we see, and here's your primary claim this morning, that those who follow God and participate in his work submit to his will in difficult circumstances. We're going to talk about those difficult circumstances this morning. God shows the extent to which he loves Jonah, the extent to which he controls all things, and the extent to which he will pursue Jonah to bring Jonah into line with his will. We also see the extent to which Jonah has fallen away from God. And we need to understand the sovereignty of God if we're to follow him and participate with him in his work. We need to set before us the fact that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is in control of all things, even the difficult circumstances of our lives. And when we submit to him and his will, then we find him to be merciful. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 4. Read the balance of chapter 1 of Jonah. This is after the first three verses. We see that Jonah runs toward Tarshish. He gets on a boat headed out into the sea. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray for your illuminating grace upon your word here. This is a story. I pray that you would help us to look more deeply into it, and yet you would speak to us through it, that we would see ourselves here, not only Jonah, we would see ourselves, Lord, and we would hear your word, hear you speak to us by your Spirit. I pray for that. Just pray for your grace upon myself as well. Just pray that you would guide and direct, and that you would be the one who we praise and glorify and hear from this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one in your outline, which you have outlines in your bulletin there, a passive prophet, verses 4 through 6, contrasting the reactions here of the players in this divine storm. Notice, first of all, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. We see God's sovereignty right here. So how did they react? Well, the first player we see there is the ship. The ship threatened to break up. The ship is actually the subject of the verb there. The ship was threatening here to break up. Even inanimate objects understand the danger of this terrible storm. It's about to be destroyed in the ship. This is a personification, a literary tool that is used, but the ship understood the danger of this storm. So the ship threatened to break up. The sailors, well, they were afraid. You would be afraid too, I think. I know I would be afraid. That's the correct emotion going on here. And each one cried out to his own God. They were actively seeking a spiritual solution to this problem. And then they hurled the cargo into the sea. They were seeking a physical solution to the problem as well. They did everything they knew to do to save the ship and save their own lives. The sailors were working feverishly for this. What about Jonah? What do we see Jonah doing? What does the prophet of God do? And notice there in verse 5 that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. Mentioned that last week. This Jonah is on a downward spiral. And God calls him to go to Nineveh, and he goes the opposite way. And it says he went down to Joppa. And then he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he went down into the ship. And now it says he went in the ship, and he goes down into the hold of the ship. See, Jonah is going down, 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 down. And he was fast asleep. He's completely indifferent to the plight of the ship. It's not the normal word for sleep here. This is a very deep sleep, the kind of sleep that precedes death. He was intensely indifferent to the point of sleeping like a rock in a terrible storm. He was doing nothing. He became completely useless to the ship. was not praying. He was not helping. He was not taking action in any way. And the fourth player here is the captain. The captain somehow finds him down there, and he's sleeping, and he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" I love the way the ESV does that. "What do you mean, you sleeper? What are you doing? Get up." What does he say to him? "Arise, call out to your God." Where have we heard that before? Very first thing, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go call out." Okay? Now Jonah is going down, 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 down. And he hears again, "Arise, call out." Jonah's being called up and called up and called up. And Jonah keeps going down, 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 down. The prophet of God. "Do what you can to save us," says the captain. I just want to say that Jonah's passivity here is evil. He's irrationally willful in his sleep. That's why the captain comes and says, "What are you doing sleeping?" It wasn't that he didn't know what was going on. There was something willful about it. His indifference to the plight of the ship was just so intense, and he was just there willingly sleeping and not doing anything. He's just passive. He was content to sleep. Well, the ship goes down. He was content just to die with the ship and cause the death of all the sailors as well. They're innocent bystanders. They have nothing to do with what Jonah had done and what Jonah was doing. Yet he was willing for them to die along with him. It was his disobedience that was about to cost them their lives. You know, others are affected by our sin. We really can't go into rebellion. We can't really run away from the presence of God. We can't descend into sin without other people being affected by it. We have to know and understand that. None of us lives in a vacuum. All of us have connections to other people, and other people are affected by the decisions that we make. In positive ways, praise God, and in negative ways. I just say that my passivity is detrimental at times. I tend to be more passive than active in certain things I need to be more active in, and it's detrimental to the people around me. If you have children, you know and understand this. It's amazing what happens when you have children and your children start to sound like you and you start saying, why do they say that? Why do they act that way? And you start thinking about yourself and they're just mimicking what they're seeing and hearing in the home. We must be intentionally active not only with our children but in our Christian life. Because we're given, most of us are given to passivity, given to doing nothing. But we understand that the decisions we make in our sin, in our downward spiral, it affects other people. We have to be active about that. So this is the passive prophet. Number two, then, is the active God. God is not passive in this at all. And the sailors get together. What do we do? Okay, what they have done so far didn't help, so they cast lots to know on whose account this evil has come upon us, verse 8. They were seasoned sailors. They had been through many storms. And there was something about this storm that they know, okay, there's something more here than just a natural storm. There's an evil behind this storm that terrifies us. It must be somebody on the ship. So they cast lots to see, okay, on account of whom has this evil come upon us? And we see that God is in control of the storm. God hurled the storm there. God is in control of the lots because it comes up pointing to Jonah. Jonah's the one. You can imagine Jonah's just trying to sleep the sleep of death and just be done with the whole thing, but God is closing in on him. So they ask questions, and their questions try to gain knowledge of this evil. What are you doing? Who are you? I think they're trying to still figure out what to do here in this storm. What God do we need to pray to? What God did you offend? We'll pray to that. We'll pray to any God. We don't care. We just want the storm to stop. So they ask him questions and look at his answer.
Verse 9. I am a Hebrew.
I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord who made the sea and the dry land.
Really? You do? Really? Jonah, you fear the Lord?
What are you running from His presence? You don't run from the presence of a Lord that you actually fear. Imagine the disingenuousness of his confession here. I'm a fearer of the Lord, the one true God. By the way, the one who made the sea and the dry land. And you did what? You offended the God who made the sea and you sailed on the sea? What are you doing? You can just see there. What in the world are you doing, Jonah? He's the God of the sea. Jonah's ethnic and spiritual arrogance are really on display here. He says, I am a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. You can kind of feel the pride in that. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a fearer of Yahweh. I'm a fearer of the Lord. Shows disdain for the sailors and their false gods. I'm better than you. My God is better than you. The problem is that his actions betray his words. He doesn't really fear the Lord. He says he fears the Lord, but his actions are betraying him. How often do our actions not follow our belief? Jesus asks a question one time, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? How can you call me Lord and then go the other way? How often do we say, Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? Notice how horrible of a witness he was to the sailors. If the sailors were going to know God and know what God is really like and see somebody who genuinely follows God, Jonah was not the one. Jonah was as far from that as he could get. How do your actions witness for Christ? Ask and answer that question for yourself. How does the way that you follow Christ, how does that witness to other people who don't know Christ about Christ? And I started thinking about this, and I kind of asked the Lord to give me some examples of this, and the Lord started bringing lots of great negative examples of how my actions have done a lousy job in witnessing for Christ, so much that I said, okay, Lord, that's enough. I don't have to remember all of the ways that I failed. I remember when I was in college, I lived in a house with four other Christian guys, and this one guy was trying to have a ministry in the neighborhood. There's this African-American guy that cut our grass in the neighborhood. He was also an alcoholic, and he was in our house one night, and he needed a ride home or something, and my roommate was trying to help him. And all I did is sit there and kind of made snarky comments about the fact that he was clearly drunk, okay? I was completely in the way, not witnessing at all for the love of Christ for lost people at that time. I remember another time I came to Chicago. I lived in Michigan, came to Chicago with a group of friends and, you know, a bunch of 20-year-olds in Chicago, you know, and, you know, you can imagine what we were up to or wanted to be up to and all that kind of thing. And we met this group of girls that was there for the same reason, and we kind of went out with them. And then in the course of conversation, we tell them, yeah, we're Christians, and, you know, we start doing that. And going, wait a minute. I had a kind of a wise friend that said, hey, let's keep the conversation light here. Because we were terrible witnesses. It's hard to be a witness with a group of guys when you're trying to pick up a group of girls. It's just hard to be a good witness for Christ at that moment. Okay? And there's many, many other ways that we can be terrible witnesses for Christ because what we say and what we do not match up. Now, I'm not trying to bring condemnation on anybody. I just want us to discern if we live lives that are genuine and authentic and live lives where people look at us and say, I want to know more about this Christ. I want to know more about this Jesus that he follows or she follows. And we all lack in many ways. But how can we move forward? How can we grow in that way? So that's the interrogation. Those sailors' reaction. Now they were afraid before. Now it says they are exceedingly afraid. What is this you have done?
It's not a question, it's an exclamation. The foolishness of Jonah's actions shocked them. He messed with the sea god. And now we're in the middle of this evil storm. And it's him. What have you done? Are you crazy? Well, a solution. Okay, well, what shall we do to you? They asked. The sea was growing stormier and stormier. It wasn't getting any better. Jonah confesses that he's responsible for this great tempest. Okay, it's me. Okay, hurl me into the sea then. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Now, what's interesting about that? If you wanted to get in the sea, you could jump, couldn't you? Can you just jump out? A coward, jump out. Rather than get them to hurl him into the sea, he's being a coward here. Jump out. What do the sailors do? Well, it says they didn't throw him in right away. They rowed hard to get back to dry land. It literally says they dug in their oars. Maybe we can make it to dry land. We don't want to throw this guy out. We can get him to land. Let's row even harder. No way. Couldn't do it. Fought hard to get to Jonah there, but they had a terrible dilemma. And they could do nothing with Jonah and die in the raging sea. Or they can pick Jonah up and throw him out and be responsible for his death. That's why in verse 14, when they get around to praying to God, they said, "Let us not perish for this man's life." Here they are. We either die in the storm, or God judges us because we killed this guy, threw him into the sea. And this is what Jonah has done to them. Though Jonah had shown callous indifference for their lives, they still did all they could to try to save him. Amazing. Remember I said this book is full of shocking things? You think the man of God, the prophet of God, would have a sense of the sanctity of life of people. And these pagan worshipers of other gods, what do they care about people? And it's exactly the opposite here. Jonah doesn't care a whit about their lives. But they're doing everything they can to save his life. You know, no amount of human effort can thwart the will of God. God is in complete control of every part of this story. No one could do anything to change that. Jonah was going back. And God made it sure he was going to do that. And that's still true now. God is sovereign over all things now. He's in control of all things, and it's best to submit to his control rather than fight and fight and fight. Some of you might be in a situation now where you're fighting. You're fighting against the will of God. Things are going badly, and you want them to go better, and you're fighting, you're striving to do all you can to change the circumstances. Psalm 46 is all about that. What do you do when everything goes wrong? What do you do when the mountains are cast into the heart of the sea and everything is falling around you? What do you do? What does it say? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am sovereign over the wind and the sea and the mountains and the air and the people and every government, everything. I am sovereign. I am in complete control. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we just have to stop striving. Know that no amount of our effort can thwart the will of God. That God will do because God is in control. But what God does is always best for us. So we be still and we know that God is God and that we are not. So what's the true solution? The sailors called out in verse 14. They called out to the Lord. Now notice Jonah to this point hasn't called out to Yahweh, to his God. At least not that we know of. It never says in there that he did. The sailors displayed a better understanding of the power of God than did Jonah, the prophet of God. They called on God for mercy because they were about to throw him into the sea. They saw it was not going to get better. We have to throw this guy into the sea, but they're calling out to Yahweh several times in there. They called out to the Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord.
That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And they're calling out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Jonah's God.
And after they did and threw Jonah in, the sea calmed down. And then again it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly. More fear by the men, fear of the Lord, the true fears of the Lord in the story. They offered a sacrifice and they made vows. They responded correctly to the knowledge and the work of God. And I think these men became believers in the one true God. They sailed away as men who no longer were worshipers of all the gods. They were worshipers of one God, Yahweh. You know, pagans are not beyond the hope of salvation. Some have great sensitivity to the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God, for the sanctity of life. These sailors came to the knowledge of God despite what Jonah said and did. I have to ask, do lost sinners come to the knowledge of Christ in spite of you or because of you? Do you live in such a way that people see the love of Jesus Christ and they experience the love of Jesus Christ because of you? Do you live for Christ? Do you show His love? Do you share the gospel in a way that makes Christ seem more desirable to people rather than less desirable? Do you relate to unbelievers, those outside, with dignity as people? Try to build genuine relationships with people? Or are you content with a kind of a mediocre Christian life? Are you content with a testimony that's weakened by sin and rebellion against the Word of God? Do you look on unbelievers with a subtle arrogance, kind of looking down on them, trying not to say it, but just thinking it? Do you flat out refuse to talk about Jesus even when given the opportunity? Those are questions really that come out of this story. I got a story of encouragement for you. Understand, as I have already said, that most of my life I have been in the way of the gospel. Okay? Most of my life I've not done well at all, so I don't tell this story to raise myself up in any way. But this past week, God gave me an opportunity. And the opportunities come in different places in different ways. And I'm talking about refinancing our home. So I've been on the phone and communicating with a woman counselor at the mortgage company in New Jersey. And I've been on the phone with her quite a bit and talking to her quite a bit. And this last week, I talked to her. She got on the phone. I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Not very good. I've had better days." I said, "Okay, well, this is interesting." I said, "Well, sorry I've been able to get back to you lately. You know, we had a funeral in our church," and she started asking about the funeral. So I started telling her about giving B. Bakken's kind of testimony there, that she knew Jesus Christ, and we can be sure of where she is because she had a relationship with Christ. And then she said, she kind of gave me her gospel at that point. Well, we went out and talked about what we needed to and didn't go any farther. I got off the phone with her, and I was burdened. Because the gospel she gave me was not the gospel. Okay? It was not the gospel at all. Okay? So I decided, since I've been communicating, I have her email, I wrote her an email. And it just said, "Sorry about the, having a bad day. I'll be praying for you." Gave her the true gospel as compassionately and graciously as I could. And just sent it to her. "Thanks a lot for the way you've dealt with all my questions and all of that." Just was as compassionate and gracious, yet truthful as I could be with her. And she wrote back almost immediately and said, "Thank you for praying for me." And she said, "If you could pray for my daughter. I've been estranged from my daughter for many, many months. I don't even talk to her, and I'm just saddened by that. Could you pray for her?" So I didn't get that till the next day. So I started praying for her, and I wrote back to her, "Absolutely, I'll pray for her, and this is the way I'm going to pray," and pray back. And she wrote back the next day then. The first email back was still the same day. She writes back the next day, and she said, "You know what? My daughter came home last night, and she slept in my house for the first time in months. I don't know why, but I'm just grateful." And the last thing she said is, "Thanks for caring about us." I don't know why her daughter came back. But the day I started praying for her, her daughter comes back and sleeps in her house, and she doesn't know why. You know, I just that last line, just thanks for caring about us. And this is a woman, I don't know, she's in New Jersey, but she sensed that Christ somehow was active. Somehow he's real, and somebody cares for me. We can do that. We can do that over and over and over again. We're surrounded by people on the phone, in our workplaces, in our schools. We're surrounded by people who would react very positively if they felt and knew the love of Christ and somebody cared about them. I just want to say in conclusion that God aggressively pursues fugitives like Jonah and pagan sailors like the sailors. Again, the story is about God. It's a story about a God who's sovereign and merciful. How did he pursue both? He pursued them with a terrifying storm. He intervened in their lives. The storm was a gracious intervention to bring the sailors to faith and to bring Jonah to his senses. Jonah was a slave to his idols. The sailors were hopeless worshipers of false gods. And the storm was the grace of God to bring about their freedom, their peace, and their joy in Him. God did it through a storm. See, God is like a surgeon. A surgeon cuts into the body and he causes short-term pain, but healing in the long term, and that's exactly what God does. See, storms bring pain and they get our attention and bring us to our senses, bring us to repentance. Trials, tribulations, afflictions, sufferings, difficulties, sicknesses, calamities, they're what God uses to bring us to repentance and faith, to believe in Him. He brings us a stronger character. He brings us to godliness. He brings us to preparedness of Christian service. God does that through the difficulties in our lives. In these afflictions, we see the grace of God. I share two passages with you. Hosea 5, 15 through 6, 1. We don't read Hosea very often, but before this, God says to His people, I'm going to tear you apart like a lion. This is what He says. This is God. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Now, this is the prophet. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal. There's a purpose. There's a good purpose. There's a gracious purpose. God tears, but God heals. He brings us to the point where we will receive the healing that we need. And it goes on. It's an amazing passage. Let's go to the next one. In 2 Corinthians 1. There we go. 2 Corinthians 1. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Understand, we were afflicted to the point where we thought we were going to die. But God had a purpose in this. God was bringing us to trust Him and reliance upon Him who raises the dead. Yeah, we might die. God can raise the dead. God is in control of this. And we need to know and understand, says the Apostle Paul. There's many passages, James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. For the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work so we would be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God does that through trials in our lives. I want to challenge you this morning to look at your storms differently. It's a sickness, a job loss, a grief, a death, loss of property, a wayward child. Ask the question, how does God work, and how is God at work in this to bring me to repentance and deeper faith? How does God want to work in me and bring me graciously to healing and hope? How does God want to do that? Let's end with one last story, a story most of you know, and I told it at Bee's funeral. It's the story of Bud and Bee. If you don't know who Bud and Bee are, they were faithful members of our church for over 50 years. Bea passed away just a couple weeks ago. Bud passed away about two and a half years ago. But you know their story. Many of you do. They came to faith in Christ in the tragic wake of the death of their seven-year-old son Tommy, in 1956. And God used those tragic circumstances in a gracious way to lead them to faith. And they were never the same. They were never the same. And for more than 50 years, they faithfully loved people. And they faithfully served this church. And they faithfully prayed for many of the people right here. And their lives made a difference. And God used a tragedy for gracious purposes. And see, He'll use that for us as well. Is God graciously trying to get your attention in the storm? Is He? Turn to Him, for He is merciful. Let's pray. Lord, we do not come to You and say that we like afflictions. We don't want to be tried. We don't want to have tribulations in our lives. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. On the other hand, we acknowledge that You are sovereign over all things and that You graciously use all things for Your glory and for our good. You bring grace into our lives so often through the difficulty. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to do that. I pray that we would see the storms that we are facing and say, how is God at work? What does God want me to do, to think? What is God raising in me? What kind of character are You building in us through that? And help us to trust You, to trust that You are good. Help us to walk forward in faith, knowing that You are God. Help us to be still and know that You are God in those times. Lord, this is not a worldly idea. This is a godly idea. This is a biblical idea. And we cannot believe it. We cannot live it out without Your Spirit doing it in us and doing that work. And call upon Your Spirit to work in us in that way, that we might trust You, that we might walk forward, that we might experience the joy in the midst of trials, a joy that only can come from You. Help us. Help us to walk forward in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I